Father in heaven, it is good to sing your praises, and we're glad now to hear your word and receive it. We pray for your Holy Spirit's working, the author of the scriptures, that he would bring forth your word in its fullness and strength and power and conviction, and that your spirit would bless this word unto our hearts and our lives. It is the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is good for us to hear. We are so thankful for the rest that we have in Jesus, and that you give us this day today and every week, a Lord's Day, to feast, to enjoy a festive day of rest with our Lord and Savior in communion with him through the Spirit by true faith. So let our faith increase as we hear the word today and draw us near to our Savior always, to enjoy the peace that belongs with him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me this morning to Exodus 31. We're reading verses 12 through 18 of Exodus 31. This is a repetition that God gives to Moses with respect to the fourth commandment, the commandment regarding the Sabbath day or the Lord's day, after he has given Moses instruction about the tabernacle and the furnishings of the tent and so forth. And interesting as well in context, right before the incident or the event of the golden calf. So what is the Sabbath day? A day of rest in the Lord to praise and worship him, and then following this, before Moses has come down to give them all of these instructions, he finds the people worshiping a false god. Exodus 31, beginning at verse 12, and then we're going to turn to Hebrews chapter 4 after this. And the Lord said to Moses, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, 'Above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath, because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed.' And he gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God." And then let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4. This is on page 1002, if you're using the church Bibles. Hebrews 4, we're reading the first 13 verses. Hebrews 4, beginning at verse 1. "Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, 'As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest,' although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, 'And God rested on the seventh day from all his works.' And again in this passage he said, 'They shall not enter my rest.' Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David, so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And so far, the reading of God's holy word. Page 52 in the back of the Psalter hymnal, we find Lord's Day 38 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Question and answer 103. And we'll read that responsively. What is God's will for us in the fourth commandment?
First, that the gospel ministry and education for it be maintained, and that, especially on the festive day of rest, I regularly attend the assembly of God's people to learn what God's word teaches, to participate in the sacraments, to pray to God publicly, and to bring Christian offerings for the poor. Second, that every day of my life I rest from my evil ways. Let the Lord work in me through His Spirit, and so begin already in this life the eternal Sabbath.
And so far, our confession. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, one of the major reasons why the Sabbath day can be quite a challenge for us is because we are very comfortable in the world. And that is that perhaps in former days it was easier for us to set the seventh day aside, or rather, in our understanding, the first day of the week, the day of resurrection, to set that aside from the rest of the week. It wasn't as easy in other generations or times for those 6 days to sort of carry over, because our work now isn't all physical or even mostly physical. So when God would say to the Israelites, don't do any work on the Sabbath day, they knew exactly what that meant, because most of their work was physical labor. And it was very hard. So when God set aside a day and said, I want you to rest from your work, it was usually a lot easier for them to discern what that meant. But one wonders, how did the original readers or hearers of the book of Hebrews understand this language of rest? They're living in the Roman Empire. They're being persecuted and hunted. Read through the end of chapter 11. On what some of our brothers and sisters were going through during the time of that letter being written and read. How did they understand rest? The world or worldliness had far more encroached upon them than it had for the Israelites. They were dealing with not only the physical labor that they had to deal with, but they were dealing with a culture then that was very anti-Christian, much as ours is today. There were gods for everything and everywhere and all around them. And you read through the New Testament letters trying to explain to the people who are reading them what kind of discernment Christians are supposed to have. Is it okay to eat meat if it's been sacrificed to idols or not? Can I go to these temples anymore? These are people who had been completely immersed in this godless sort of culture. And then now, because of the gospel and the Holy Spirit, they've been pulled out of it by God's grace. How do I carry on my daily work, and then how do I understand this idea of rest when it comes to the Lord's Day? Or we might wonder, how did the readers of the Heidelberg Catechism in 1563 when it was written? How did they understand a festive day of rest? It's not exactly a period of time with a lot of prosperity. It's not at all. Daily work was also very laborious in the sense that it was physical labor. People were tired when it came to the Sabbath day. And so, a day of rest and a day of feasting would have had particular meanings for them in their context. But for us, the rest that we're called to in the fourth commandment is not just a physical rest. It is physical rest, but it's not merely physical rest. It's primarily spiritual rest. And so when we've grown comfortable in the world around us, it becomes difficult for us or a challenge for us. How are we going to keep this day set apart for worshiping the Lord, for resting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because through His finished work, we've been delivered from the slavery of the world, from the slavery of worldliness, from the dominion of our sin, its power. All of us today can say and give examples, specific examples, surely, of how sin has infected our daily life. And we feel its power. Whether it's the power of temptation, the power to be allured by all that the world has to offer us, the power of our own sinful will to do that which is against God's commandments through the 6 days before today, it's still hard for us today to put that out, to push that aside. But that's what Christ has delivered us from. Through His death and His resurrection, sin is not to have dominion over us. And in that freedom that Christ has won for us on the cross, we are to put sin away. And especially on this day, we rest not only from our daily labors, we should rest from our sinful ways. We should be filled with the greatest joy and peace because Christ has given us rest from our sins. There's a spiritual rest that we have in Jesus Christ. All of the benefits and the fullness of Jesus comes to us if we would receive it by faith, the writer of Hebrews is saying. That's what happened to the people in Israel. That's why they didn't enter into that rest. They were given over to disobedience. They didn't believe. But even that rest in Canaan that the other people did receive, that wasn't the end of it. Because the rest of the Lord's day is not, again, primarily physical. Otherwise, they would have had it, right? If this rest was mostly or primarily physical, then they would have had it when they got to Canaan. Here's your land. It's flowing with milk and honey. I'm going to prosper you. And He did. Israel grew into a great nation. But still, the writer of Hebrews tells us that wasn't it yet. And it wouldn't come until Christ came. Because that's the heart of our rest on the Lord's Day. That's the heart of our peace, what Christ came and did. And so we are free from the world, brothers and sisters, is our first point. On this festive day of rest, we are feasting. Boys and girls, that's where the word festive comes from. Feast. A festival. And it's with the Lord Jesus Christ, in communion with Him, by faith, in His holy presence, by the Holy Spirit. You only feast when the work is finished. That's why we celebrate Thanksgiving Day at the end of harvest, because the work is done. Now we feast. You come home after a hard day's work and you have a good meal because that's the feast. The work's done. Now we feast. We have a celebration after things have been accomplished, after great events when they are done. You only sit down to have a feast when there is peace. Peace that Christ won for us at the cross. The Lord's Day can be a festive day of rest because of the peace Christ won for us. But also, we rest for what is yet to come. Why do we go to sleep at night? Just tomorrow's another day. We need to rest and be reinvigorated for the day that is yet to come. We rest on vacation for a while from our labors, our work. Why do we do that? So that we can be refreshed to carry on, Lord willing, afterwards. And so it is for today, the first day of the week. And notice the grace of God in that. What we're used to doing is, let's get all the work done and then we rest. And God says, no, I want you to rest first. And then you're going to get about to the work. We need to come into God's presence and feast with Him here in the victory of Jesus Christ before we begin our labors. But part of this worldliness that we need to be free from is the worldliness of work. Now, don't get me wrong. Work itself isn't sinful. Far from it. Okay, boys and girls? So don't go home now and say, well, Mom and Dad, Reverend DeRoy said work is part of this worldliness, so I don't need to do chores. That's not what I said. Notice in creation that work comes before the fall. But what happens to work after the fall? Well, now sin curses our work. And like sin does with everything else, it twists and distorts it. It takes away from it what should be pure joy and service to God. And now our work becomes difficult, maybe even drudgery at times. It's not as satisfying as it should be. We're fighting the thorns and the thistles, metaphorically speaking. You go to work tomorrow and you're trying to do your job and it's a job you've done for years and years and years. And why doesn't this go right? I've been doing this for how long? And it's still these things can still happen. Mishaps and mistakes and difficulties. Why? I know this job. I know the work. Why should it be difficult? Well, because of sin. Because of the curse. And so because of that, our work is all twisted. And now instead of doing our work for the Lord, we're tempted to do our work for other reasons. For money, for honor, for fame, for promotions. Instead of for God, for ourselves. Some of us go, we work, and we find ourselves at times throughout the week working for ourselves. How does this benefit me? How am I feeling happy? Am I feeling good about this? And so that's why you have so many people in the world, and maybe us as well in our work. It becomes an all-consuming thing. So when we get to the weekend, for so many people, Sunday is just another day to get more of that work done for me, for myself, for money, for honor, for fame. Well, if I want to get ahead in the company, I've got to put in the hours. Everybody else expects it. And I'm only going to do it for a while. I'm going to work on Sundays for just a little bit. And then once I get the promotion, I'm in the place, then I'll stop. Or the budget's a little bit tight. I'm going to put in a few hours on Sunday. I'm going to get it a little bit ahead so we're not so tight and stressed out all the time over money. But once I'm over that, then I'll stop. Then I'll stop. And that kind of cycle, so many people are in that. For others, on the other side of things, and maybe you find yourself on this side of things, work is too hard. It's a drudgery. I don't enjoy it. I don't like the job that I'm in. It's frustrating. It's not where I wanted to be at this stage in my life. But oh, the weekend. Right. So now the Lord's Day becomes not another day to work, but another day that gets absorbed into, quote unquote, the weekend. Where I can escape. And I can get away from the pressures. And I can live for myself. So that Sunday becomes Saturday 2.0. That's not right either. We're to work unto the Lord in Colossians 3. But we're also to rest. And so you shouldn't be doing your regular work on the Lord's Day. Don't go to the shop. Don't go to the office. Don't go out into the field to plant or harvest. For some of you, don't check your email or make any phone calls. Don't do yard work. Don't clean the house. Boys and girls, don't do your homework on Sunday because that's your work. Do it on Saturday. If you have a test on Monday or a project due on Monday, schedule it. Figure it out. Then maybe you can't go to the basketball game on Friday night because you need to stay home and do your homework. Or you need to study. I know that's not very fun. I know your friends are going out and doing those things. But if you want to honor the Lord, you don't take that work and carry it over into Sunday, into the Lord's Day. This is His day. You have 6 days. All of you, you have 6 days to do your work every week. He commands one day. And you say, well, it's only a part of a day or a few hours here and there. Well, then maybe think about it this way. If your boss says to you, you can have Friday off this week, okay? Except I want you to come in for 2 hours Friday afternoon. Just 2 hours. But you can have the day off. Do you have the day off on Friday? Do you have the day off on Friday? No, you don't. You have part of the day off. God commands one day. You have 6 days to do your work. Now, there are necessary things, of course, that you have to do on the Lord's Day because they're necessary for every day. There are chores for livestock that have to be done. Food needs to be prepared. Doctors, nurses, police, firefighters, ministers, obviously, are working on the Lord's Day. It's our busiest day. Those are necessary and good things to be done for mercy and for well-being and for the necessities of life. You also don't make your employees work on the Lord's Day. Male servants and female servants, the fourth commandment mentions. That means your employees also get at least one day of this freedom. Nor the stranger within your gates. So you also can't say, well, I have an employee who's an unbeliever who isn't going to be worshiping God on Sunday anyway, so I'll just send him to go into the office and work. Nope. And God said that to the Israelites for the same reason. Don't go hire a Moabite to go do your work in the field on Sunday, on the Sabbath, because you can't. That would also be a violation of this commandment. Neither your ox nor your donkey nor any of your livestock. So your equipment, your machinery, your tools should also not be put to work. If in some day, and this is probably not that far off, they develop combines that can run all by themselves in the field, drones, whatever you want to call them, it's not going to be okay, according to the fourth commandment, for you to just send the combine out on Sunday while you drive the other direction to go to church. Even your equipment should rest. Because the issue there is whether you trust the Lord to provide for all of your needs every day of the week. Worldly pleasure is something that we also are free from. When Israel entered Canaan, they had rest from the wilderness and from Egypt, but not from their sin. As I mentioned, it wasn't the fullness of their rest. Hebrews 4, verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. The Lord's Day is a festive day of rest, a delight in the Lord Himself. But we are so easily tempted, and this is where the world encroaches on our day so easily, we're so easily tempted to go with the desires and the pleasures of the world. And part of that is because we don't really understand what this rest means. We think it's just physical, but also partly because we don't understand the slavery of the world. And I mean the world and its worldliness. We call a lot of these things freedoms. So, for example, perhaps you've heard the argument, well, we go out to eat on Sunday, somebody says, so that we have rest. Wife doesn't need to cook. We don't need to do any dishes. It's easy. See, and that is easy. And there's a lot of times during the week where you think, let's just go out to eat somewhere so they can take care of all those things and we can eat, we got what we need, but we don't have to do any of the work attached to it. And so a lot of Christians make that argument. Let's go out to eat on Sunday because it's restful. Or, why not do organized sports? It's good exercise. It gets us out. We do some family things together. Or why not go shopping? Shopping is relatively easy compared to the way it's been for most of the people throughout most of world history. It's not hard. When you go buy some meat at the grocery store, it's ready to be cooked. You don't go to the market to buy half a cow and then have to take that home and slaughter the thing first before it's ready to be cooked and eaten. But let's not let these conveniences and the ease of which we can do these things hide from the fact that there is a slavery of worldliness attached to all of this stuff. going out to eat also has with it this understanding that you need these things. There's a consumerism to it. There's a slavery. You have to buy. Same with shopping. Buy, buy, buy. You're not satisfied with your life. There are things missing. How could you be content? There's got to be a few things that you need yet. Why don't you come? And it's so easy. It's even easier now because you can do it off your phone. And it'll be at your doorstep in 2 or 3 days. Well, why not just, I'm just looking up a few things, it's not a big deal. But the principle is the same. Just because you didn't go to a mall doesn't mean you've kept the Lord's Day. Don't you want to be free from that slavery, that driving force to consume, that driving pressure to answer the desires of your heart and try to be satisfied with the things of the world? Because that's what the world is throwing at you all week. Here's the Lord's Day. Put it all aside. Put it all away. Lay it all aside for a day and rest. The noise, the chatter, the pressure, the draw, the allure, all of it. And rest. Rest in the satisfaction that only Christ can give. And also idleness. Hebrews 4:11, let us therefore strive to enter that rest. The devil loves an idle Christian and an idle mind. And so if you take the Lord's Day and you just sleep the day away, or sleep the worship services away, or just drift through the day sort of mindlessly, you haven't kept the Sabbath then either. God intends for our minds and our hearts to be very much engaged with His Word. Well, is this all really that serious? Well, notice in Exodus 31, verse 15, we read, whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. We might not take it very seriously sometimes, but God surely does. Now, legalism doesn't help us here. That's what the Pharisees tried to do. Okay, no work on the Sabbath day because the death penalty is required if you break it. So what did they do? They built all these extra rules into it to try to keep people from stumbling accidentally into work. So they said, and they taught this, and the people believed it, you can only take so many steps on the Sabbath day. You can only carry so much weight on the Sabbath day. Because they didn't want the people to accidentally stumble into working and therefore have to suffer the death penalty. Did that save them, though? Did those extra rules save them from this commandment? So if we say no bike riding on Sunday, does that save us from this commandment? If we start defining what work means, does that save us from this commandment? But antinomianism doesn't help us either. That's the other side. Oh, but I'm saved by grace. I can do whatever I want. I'll go to church and then the rest of the day is mine to do what I want to do. Does that save us? Is that the freedom that God has given to us in Jesus Christ to do what we want with the Lord's Day? Isaiah 58:13 says, if you turn your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable. There's only one way to be saved from this commandment, and that's Christ suffering the death penalty for us. We're all Sabbath breakers. We're all Lord's Day breakers, and in more than one way. Just coming to church doesn't make us keepers of the Sabbath. Physical rest, yes. Spiritual rest, most importantly. Especially resting from your sins. And none of us do that perfectly. Doesn't matter how many rules we lay in place or how many rules we throw off. We're not saved by what we do. And we're not saved by what we don't do. We're saved by what Christ has done. And that's it. The death penalty would be upon us were it not for the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. All of our transgressions laid on Him. Even our transgressions of the Lord's Day. We are free then to rest in God, and God gives us true freedom in Jesus Christ for a festive day of rest. In Hebrews 4:9-10, we read, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Now you know, boys and girls, that God doesn't get tired. So when he rested from his works of creation to be refreshed, It wasn't because he was exhausted after 6 days of creating. That's not why he rested. He rested to rejoice in and glory in his finished work. That's what it was about for God. He gloried on the Sabbath day in all that he had made, which was very good. The Lord's Day for us is a day to glory in what Christ has done, and his work is very good. He's given us new life, the privilege of worshiping God, the privilege of gathering with God's people every Lord's Day to observe the commandments of God. So three things under this point: preparation, observation or observance, and reflection. In Hebrews 4, verse 7, we read, he appoints a certain day, today. So in preparation, you know that the Lord's Day is coming every week. Sunday, every week, you know it's coming. So you can get ready for it. You can get prepared for it. You can be in prayer about it. You can be in the Scriptures about it. Sermon texts are usually printed for you ahead of time, so you know what's coming next Lord's Day, Lord willing. Study those as a family. Study those as believers. Look at what those texts are. Read about them. Read their context. Prepare yourself to read and to understand and receive God's Word. Just like we prepare for anything else, it will take thought and effort on your part to separate the Lord's Day from the other six. And how do you prepare for other things? You make arrangements. You figure out where you need to go. If it's an event of some kind, maybe you need tickets. You need to buy those in advance, and so you do that. You need to secure seats. You need to figure out how you're going to get there. You put gas in the car so that you have enough gas to get to where you're going. You get enough sleep the night before, depending on what the thing is. Do similarly for the Lord's Day. Pray, read Scripture. Pray for spiritual desire and joy. Pray for strength and ability for the day. Pray for the preparation of the gospel ministry. Pray for whoever is going to be preaching, that the Lord would speak through His servant and bring you God's Word in all of its power and conviction. But also that preparation involves the education for the gospel ministry. We need to be supportive of seminaries. We need to be very much invested in interest in what's going on in seminaries, that men are being properly trained and prepared to preach the Word of God. We need to be mindful of men in our own church who may be called to the ministry. That's part of this preparation as well. Because the church will always need gospel preachers. We need to hear the voice of our Good Shepherd through His appointed means. And by extensive application, we might also say all of God-centered schooling in the home, in schools. Why? Because that is also part of our preparation for every Lord's Day, and especially preparation for eternal life, that we know our God and we learn about Him from His Word. We must also take care to observe the Sabbath day. Question and answer 103. All these things. Now, at times in life, boys and girls, going to church on Sunday doesn't seem very festive and it doesn't seem very restful. But even you, brothers and sisters, and there's a lot of activity that goes on Sunday morning to get a family ready to go to church. Is that restful? Sometimes it's very stressful. It's busy. And there's a lot of other activities that go on Sunday as well. Sometimes that doesn't seem festive or restful. Or maybe other times, boys and girls, the Lord's Day becomes boring. I can't do this. I can't do these things. I want to do all these kinds of things. Well, parents, it's your responsibility to engage your children so that the day is festive and restful, as well as not boring, not drudgery, to really engage them and to show that the day is being set apart, particularly in service to the Lord. We need to learn what God's Word teaches. Now, boys and girls, as a child of God, you have a very distinct privilege in life that you get to hear God speak to you. And you know what He says to you above everything else? He says, I love you. Your Father in heaven says, I love you. And He always tells you the truth. You know what the world does? They lie to you all the time. The devil, he lies to you all the time. Your own heart's going to lie to you all the time. Other people are going to lie to you. Thankfully, not all the time. We're lied to a lot. We're given false senses of hope and assurances and guarantees from outside all the time. Use our product. Use our service. We love you. We care about you. You think the corporations care about you? I assure you they do not. But God does. He loves you and He never lies to you. He has never lied to you. He speaks the truth to you in the Word, and you get to hear that every Lord's Day. God speaking His truth to you in His infinite love. That is a great freedom. That's why it was such a terrible thing that the Israelites hardened their hearts against God's Word. They listened and they didn't really listen. They hardened their hearts, and God was speaking to them about how much He loved them and how He was their Redeemer and Savior. It was the God that delivered them out of Egypt. And what are they busy doing when Moses comes down with those tablets written by the finger of God? They're worshiping a golden calf. And we looked at that passage a few weeks ago. These are the gods who saved you, Aaron says to them. And they believed that. When the God who loves them, who truly brought them out of Egypt, has spoken to them and would speak to them through Moses. What a privilege that is for us. We also get to participate in the sacraments, spiritual nourishment of the Lord's Supper, as we hope to come this morning. The promises made in baptism. Now, boys and girls, you don't participate in all of those things, but you hear them. You hear the words. You see what's happening. Again, God loves you. We pray to God publicly. Another great freedom that we have in Jesus Christ, that God hears our prayers in Christ, and that Christ sanctifies our prayers in such a way so that they're worthy to be brought before God in His perfect righteousness. Because our prayers don't do anything. And we don't need to go to a priest. You don't even need to go to the minister. You don't have to ask the minister to pray for you. You can pray to God through Jesus Christ on your own. And then together we come on the Lord's Day and we do this together. What a privilege that God hears our prayers together in unison in Christ. And Christian offerings for the poor. So our tithes and offerings. But there too, an opportunity to praise God by giving. Showing generosity and kindness and love for those who are in need. And then lastly, reflection. There are days in the week when we just want to get to bed and we want to forget about the whole day. It's a bad day. Maybe tomorrow will be better. But we ought to reflect on the Lord's Day afterward, in our conversation, in fellowship, and in prayer. And I would encourage you to do that today and every Lord's Day. And ask yourself some of these questions. How did you spend the day of the Lord? Were you well fed and nourished by God's Word today? Did you feast upon the grace and love and goodness of Jesus Christ? Were you there in God's presence by faith and in the Holy Spirit? And was that a great joy and delight? One day in your courts, O God, better than 1,000 elsewhere. Was it festive? Did you feast on God's Word? Did you rest from the world? Did you rest from your sins? Did you pray? Sometimes we struggle with setting aside time for prayer during the day. Every week, the Lord's Day, He gives you time. Set aside. Pray. Pray to God. Pray together. Did you bring encouragement to a brother or sister? Maybe you visited a widow or a shut-in, and I know that that's a challenge right now, but when things are normal, we have those opportunities. Did you taste victory in Jesus Christ today through His cross and His finished work? Was the day festive for family worship and family time? Maybe you played games together or read together. Maybe you went outside together and took a walk together or a bike ride together. Or maybe you went for a jog. You're allowed to do those things because the Bible doesn't say that you can't. This rest is not only physical, remember that? It is that, but it's primarily spiritual. Did you enjoy that time and sweet fellowship with brothers and sisters in the Lord? Reflect also on God's goodness and the freedom that you have in Christ. You don't have to work today. You don't have to be concerned about all those daily concerns and all the pressures and the stresses and the questions and people demanding your time. You don't have to go to the office. You don't have to go to the shop. You don't have to go to school. You can shut out the news cycle today. You can shut out the entire internet today if you want to. Just shut it off. Cut it out. Push it aside. Put your focus on the Lord. And reflect also, lastly, on the eternal Sabbath, the rest that remains, Hebrews 4, verse 9. No suffering, no hardship, no tears, no death, no sin and its curse. Nothing but ceaseless joy in the presence of God, and the most glorious thing, to behold the face of our Savior face to face. Eternal life, boys and girls, will be far from boring. It's going to be the fullness of joy. Every day, filled with the fullness of praising our God, with worshiping and serving Him in perfection. No drudgery. Nothing is going to be boring. Nothing is going to be unsatisfactory. But everything will be full of joy. We can hardly imagine what that is going to be like. And that's the rest we're preparing for. So today, says the writer of Hebrews, today, this Lord's Day, is a promise. But it's a promise in anticipation of the reality of the eternal Sabbath. Amen.